Well, good morning, Solace Church. So good to see you this morning. Hey, I got a chance to walk up our brand new stairs today. Yep. Thank you for clapping for that courtesy clap. Thank you so much. It's really cool to be able to have the stairs. If you haven't checked them out yet, they are incredibly plush and padded. So feel free to use them often and always. Places of prayer for our church. And I'm excited about adding that to our auditorium. Anyway, so glad that you're here. If you're guest visiting with us, thank you for being here. We absolutely love seeing new faces, new families here at Solace Church. And if I haven't had the opportunity of meeting you, I want to do that. I'll be right down here at the front of the stage after service. Please, please, please don't leave without coming by and saying hi. I want to hear more of your story and how you found Solace Church this morning. We also want to welcome those watching online at solacechurch.com. Thank you for being a part of our online community. I know it's July and many people are on vacation, and so wherever you are in the world, thank you for tuning in this morning. I'm so excited about sharing with you week number two of our mini-series called Chosen. Today we're going to take a look at the end of chapter 9 of the book of Romans and all of chapter 10. If you have not been here yet or you missed last week, you can always go online to solacechurch.com and listen to our previous messages. You definitely need to do that if you are interested in understanding how today's message really looks in its context, because chapter 9 is a very important passage of Scripture, very important part of the book of Romans, but there's much debate about what it means. If you were here last week, you know that I shared with you that inside of Christianity, there is a very real debate about the nature of Romans chapter 9. We talked about those two major distinctive positions doctrinally on Romans chapter 9. One is called Calvinism, one is called Arminianism. Calvinism believes that Romans 9 teaches that God hand selects some to be saved and some to be lost. It's called double predestination, meaning that God is fully able, he's sovereign, and he can hand select who he wants to show mercy, and he can punish those that he wants to punish, right? That's just the nature of God. And while we talked about the fact that that is true, God can do that, we asked the question, is that what Romans 9 is talking about? So what we've come to terms with, at least as Solace Church is concerned, at least as your pastor is concerned, I believe Romans chapter 9 is not saying that God hand selects some to be saved and some to be lost, but rather Romans chapter 9 is talking about God's plan in sovereignly electing a lineage for Christ. It's a national election. And we went through verse by verse, the first 21 verses, and we talked about that. So if you just would like set Romans chapter 9 in its context, Paul comes from Romans chapter 8 when he talks about life in the Spirit and all that God has done for us in the Spirit and in Christ. It's kind of this pinnacle moment of the book of Romans so far. It's incredibly hopeful in Romans 8. But then Romans 9 continues with Paul's broken heart. He longs to see his Jewish people come to know Christ. Now, for those of you who have not been here, you need to know, in Rome in the first century, in the churches that this letter is going to, the Gentiles are predominantly in charge of the churches. And Jews are just now making their way back in from exile from Rome, and they're making their way back into the Roman churches. And the Gentiles are looking at the number of Jews who've accepted Jesus in light of the overwhelming number of Jews that have not accepted Jesus. And they're asking the question, what's the problem? I mean, Jesus is a Jew. Why aren't the Jews accepting this Jewish Messiah, this Jewish rabbi? And Paul is dealing with that question. In Romans 3, he deals with it. You remember, he asked the question, I mean, what is God? Has God failed because so many Jews aren't following? No, God has not failed. He brings that same question up again in Romans 9. It is not as though God has failed. That's Romans chapter 9, verse 6. No, God hasn't failed because so many Jews have rejected Jesus. God did exactly what he wanted to do in the Jewish people. What was it? He tells us in Romans chapter 9, verse 5. He wanted to create a lineage by which Christ would come. That's what he says. That's one of the promises or greatnesses of being a Jew. So there was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob, his name is changed to Israel, and he has 12 sons, and they're the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's how you get a nation. And through one of those tribes comes about the Messiah, Jesus. All right, so that's the point of Romans chapter 9 in the first 21 verses. And Paul uses several different Old Testament prophecies to help us understand that God was doing this, bringing about a nation by which the Messiah would come. We concluded last week in Romans chapter 9 with the picture of the potter and the clay. It comes from Jeremiah chapter 18. And the picture of the potter and the clay is the picture of God being able to raise up a nation or tear down a nation. The picture of the potter and the clay is God can do this regardless of you, if you like it or not. God can raise up a nation and tear it down. As a matter of fact, what Jeremiah chapter 18 teaches us is that if God has a plan for a nation to raise it up, but it's disobedient, God can cancel or void those plans. But if God has a plan to destroy a nation and that nation repents, God may relent of his plan to destroy. That's God's sovereign choice to do that. It's his business whether he raises up a nation or not. So that's as far as we got last week. But the text doesn't end there, of course. There's still many more verses in Romans 9, and we're going to cover Romans 10. So today is not a day for intellectual laziness. This is a day to engage your brains, because today, for a couple of minutes, I'm going to get very theological. And the five of you that love that conversation are going to thoroughly enjoy the next few minutes. The rest of us in the room, if that's not your thing, hang on, because all of us, before today is over, all of us inside the church should come together, whether we're Calvin, Arminian, or whatever else may divide us, all of us should come together towards the middle of chapter 10. All right, so let's take a walk through Romans chapter 9, verse 22. So if you have your Bibles or iPhones or whatever you use, Romans chapter 9, verse 22 is a great place to go. So this is a question Paul asks after he gives us the picture of Jeremiah chapter 18. God is the potter, he can raise up, he can tear down. Verse 22, what if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the object of his wrath, prepared for destruction? Now, this seems to be very Calvinistic, doesn't it? God has objects that he's going to show wrath to, and he prepared them for destruction. That seems very Calvinistic. God's selecting some unfortunate, unlucky people to receive his wrath. That's what it seems to say. Verse 23. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, which he prepared in advance for glory? Again, it seems very Calvinistic, doesn't it? There's objects, they receive mercy, they were prepared in advance for glory. It seems as though that's what's going on in the text, all right? And then the verse 24. Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. And so, again, Calvinistic here almost, right? There's some from the Gentiles, some from the Jews. He just kind of hand-selected those that he wants. All right. But is this what Paul is saying in the text? I don't think so. Let's set it in his context. Go back to verse number 22 for a moment. What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the object of his wrath? What is this coming from? This text is, first of all, going back to the story in Romans 9 of Pharaoh. In Egypt, when the Israelites are becoming a nation and coming out of the land of Egypt, Pharaoh rejected what could be made known about, or what was being made known about God. God revealed himself to Pharaoh through Moses and then ultimately through the plagues. But eight different times Pharaoh hardens his own heart. And then ultimately God gives him over in the hardening of his heart to a final place where Pharaoh goes after the Israelites and he and the army, and you know, they all drown in the Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea. All right, so Paul's leveraging the story of Pharaoh. But think about what Paul says here. God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience. What does that mean? It means that God was willing to put up with Pharaoh's disobedience and rebellion for a purpose. In other words, God could have immediately struck down Pharaoh the moment he rejected the revelation that he gave to Pharaoh through Moses. Pharaoh disobeyed that, he rejected it. God could have, in that moment, caused his death and the end of Pharaoh. But he didn't. Why? Because God was willing to put up with Pharaoh's disobedience for a greater purpose. God wanted to put on display his full power and his majesty and even his wrath here and ultimately his mercy. He was willing to put up with Pharaoh. Now, I think one of the problems we make in Romans chapter 9 is we leave the context of the whole letter of Romans and we miss a very important part. Romans chapter 9 is tied directly to Romans chapter 1. Do you remember what Romans chapter 1 says? The wrath of God is being revealed. It's a continual revelation. On who? On those who reject what can be made known about God. What's their problem? God has revealed himself. They have chosen not to know. Remember, it's not that God couldn't be known. It's that they didn't want to know him. All right? So it's a perfect parallel. God is willing to put up with people who choose to not know him for a purpose. One of those purposes is so that it's a great object lesson. Perfect picture. This is the way life looks when you reject what can be made known about God. It's an object lesson. But I think another reason, it's not explicitly stated here, but we get it in other texts. I think another reason God is patient is because God is long-suffering, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so what Paul is saying here is not that God handpicked someone for destruction, but he put up with their rebellion and rejection for a while. Now, what Paul is saying here is those who are objects of his wrath, who choose to reject him, are the ones prepared for destruction. In other words, this is their destiny. In verse number 23, Paul helps us understand this as well. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy? In other words, he bears with the rebellion and rejection so that it can be on display what rebellion and rejection looks like, so that those who actually receive mercy can understand, I'm so thankful I don't experience that. Now, what does it mean that he prepared them in advance for glory? It simply means that this is what he destined them to be. It doesn't mean that he hand-selected some of them prepared in advance, but rather that those who would receive mercy would be this. They would be those who would receive the glory of God. All right, now, why do I know that? Why do I know that this is not talking about hand-selecting? Well, we'll see as we continue on in the text. All right, for the first time in... By the way, that was theology for you who enjoyed that. That was free. I'm not going to charge you for that. That was totally free. The rest of this is going to be like, everyone in the room, let's engage, because this is going to be the nuts and bolts, the important, critically important part of how the church should respond in light of what Paul is saying here. So stay with me. Verse 24, for the first time in Romans 9, Paul makes the text personal. Previous to that, he's speaking nationally. Now he says there's objects of mercy. Who are they? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. In other words, God's sovereign election was bringing about a Messiah. But God's ultimate plan has always been that more than just Jewish people would be saved. It's always been his plan to include Gentiles, those non-Jewish people, in the equation. In the Old Testament, if you were not born a Jew, you could become a Jew by faith, by conversion. You could receive the covenant under Abraham and become one of those in Judaism, under the Jewish faith. It's certainly true in the New Testament as well, that Jesus died not only for Jewish people, but also for Gentiles. It's been clear throughout the scripture. Verse 25. I'm sorry, don't go to verse 25. Verse 25, 26, 27, 28, and 29. Paul lays out for us this case. And he gives us quotations from Hosea and Isaiah. And you can read those. I don't have time to unpack them all this morning. You can read those in your personal time. But basically what Paul says in this text is that it was clear from the beginning God wanted to bring about the Gentiles in. And it was clear from the beginning that the Israelites would ultimately reject. That's just what they did. They rejected the Messiah. Now, in verse number 30, we begin to see a very interesting picture. Chapter 9, verse 30, all the way through the first part of chapter 10, Paul does us a huge favor. Remember, Gentiles are wondering, why aren't more Jews following Jesus? He's going to tell us why Jewish people ultimately did not receive Christ. Now, hear me. It was not because God didn't choose them. It's because they didn't choose life. Let me show you that in the text. Verse number 30. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? A righteousness that is by faith. These Gentiles came by a different way, is what Paul is saying. What's the different way? Verse number 31. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness has not attained it. Gentiles who weren't pursuing righteousness received it. The Jews who were all about God's righteousness never got it. Why? Verse number 32. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. This is the problem. The reason Jewish people in the first century, this is Paul answering the question, the reason Jewish people in the first century did not receive Christ is they didn't realize Christ was the only way towards righteousness. They wanted to earn it. And you guys know, and we know, you cannot earn righteousness. Romans thus far has been about establishing we're not righteous, but Christ is. And the way we're righteous is because we receive Christ. That's been the whole story. The Jews in the first century couldn't come to terms with that. So go on with me in verse number 33. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. It's a messianic prophecy. It's talking about Jesus who would come. He would be the stumbling block. The Jews wouldn't receive him. They wouldn't recognize him as Messiah. It comes from Isaiah chapter 8 and also verse number 28. Okay, so how does the stumbling look? What does it look like practically? Paul is going to tell us in chapter 10 what practically went wrong with the Jewish people, and he's going to give us the remedy to that problem in the following verses in chapter 10. So look with me in chapter 10, verse number 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. He reiterates what it is in chapter 9, first part of chapter 9. I want them to be saved, verse number 2. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. In other words, Paul recognizes that many first century Jews are very zealous in their pursuit of self-legalistic righteousness. They kept the law as best they could. They honored the law, many of them. I mean, Paul was one of those dudes, you know, those guys. He was concerning the law, he was perfect. He didn't mess up, right? He didn't want to. A first century Jew was zealous towards the law. I think it's interesting, isn't it? That the self-righteous are more passionate about holiness than those who are made right in Christ. Isn't that interesting? That'll be a great lesson for the church. That those who try to earn salvation by works are way more committed to righteousness than those who have received grace. That should be just the opposite. Those who are the recipients of grace ought to, by gratitude, operate in righteousness. But they're trying to earn it. That's the problem. It's not that they're not passionate, they're just passionate about the wrong thing. Verse number 3. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And then Paul makes it perfectly clear. They tried to find righteousness in them themselves. They didn't know the righteousness that they should submit to. What is the righteousness they should submit to? Verse number 4. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. They just rejected Jesus. Verse number 5. Paul is going to take us back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And he's going to help us understand a very important point in terms of receiving or rejecting salvation. Moses, verse 5, describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. Verse number 6. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, verse 7, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead, verse number 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith we are proclaiming. What is Paul referring to? Paul's referring to an Old Testament account of Moses standing before the Israelites. And here's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 30. God has set before you life and death. Now choose life. Now, Paul leverages an illustration Moses gives them. Moses says to the Israelites, listen, God has made it easy for you. It's an easy choice. You can either choose life or death. There's consequences to either one. Israelites, it's not complicated, he says. Some of you are saying, you know, well, do I have to go up to heaven to kind of get this righteousness? Is there something up there that I have to go get? No. Well, in Old Testament and Deuteronomy, do I have to go into the sea to find it there? Do I have to swim a long way to receive this life? Moses says, no. It's very near you. It's very near you. All it is a confession. Paul's leveraging that story to talk about salvation to those who would listen, to those who would choose to believe. Here's what Paul says. In the same way, the righteousness that comes by Christ is very near to us. You know, some people say, well, how do I get saved? You know, do I have to go like meet Jesus personally? No, you don't have to go. You don't have to go get him and bring him back down and say, hi, Jesus, I'm Matt. I mean, nice to meet you. Glad you died on the cross. No, you don't have to do that. Well, do I have to go down and get him up from the dead? Do I have to like bring him to life again? And no, you don't have to go down to get him. He already rose from the dead. In other words, the work of salvation is finished and complete. It's already been done. It's incredibly near to you. All it takes is one thing. Now he's going to give us that thing. What is it? Verse number 9. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Woo! Now, church, listen, he makes it so simple. And you would be like, that's all it takes? And he would be like, that's all it takes. Jesus did all the rest. And when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, something incredible happens. God, through the Holy Spirit, does something incredible. Now, I want you to think in your minds with me back to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. For those God foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. What Paul gives us in Romans chapter 8 in these verses is sometimes called the golden chain of salvation. Let me tell you what it is. In Romans chapter 8, Paul gives us exactly what God does through the Spirit in us. He finishes the work of salvation. But Romans chapter 10 is complementary to Romans chapter 8. It's called the qualifier. In other words, in Romans 8, we see the picture from God's perspective. From Romans 10, we see the picture from man's perspective. It's the one thing we do. It's choosing life or death, just as Paul has just said about Moses and the Israelites. It's the thing that we can do in terms of receiving salvation. And he says in Romans chapter 10, he leverages what he just told them in Romans chapter 8, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. God does the justifying, but it's the belief in our heart that allows God to do the justifying. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Notice what it says in verse number 11. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Anyone who would confess with their mouth and believe in their heart would never be put to shame. Verse number 12, he goes on to say this. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. And then a powerful verse, verse number 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I can see Moses standing before the Israelites looking across the vast nation that has been established. He looks across them and he says, you have the choice, life or death. Please choose life. And all of them stood responsible to God for the message they just heard. And they had the chance to say yes or no to the call of life that God had given them. And everyone who chose life received the life that God had for them. And those who chose the way of destruction and disobedient rejection received in their disobedience the wrath that comes from it. All right, now, Paul gives us an incredible picture of salvation, and then he makes the church greatly responsible for this message. Notice what Paul says going on in the text. He begins to ask some very important questions. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Whether you know it or not, Paul just secured my job as pastor. Paul says that the message of salvation must be proclaimed for someone to respond to it. That the confession with the mouth and the belief in the heart is in response to hearing the gospel. And how can they hear unless someone speaks it to them? In other words, what your pastor does for a living is worthy of what you pay him. That's not specifically in the text. I just thought I'd throw that in this morning. just in case. But this goes way beyond the pastor of a church. Because Paul does not say in the text that this is the responsibility of a leader of a church. Paul says that the gospel call goes out into the earth. And the gospel call goes out into the earth, not just by a pastor, but by everyone who is a Christ follower. Verse number 15. How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Your pastor's feet. I'm just trying to read it as I understand it, church. I'm just trying to get there this morning, trying to make the best of the text. No. I mean, yeah, in part, certainly. The message bearer, the gospel carrier, when he or she goes out and delivers the message, it is a beautiful picture. Do you know why it's a beautiful picture? It's a beautiful picture because when someone hears the message of the gospel, they have a chance to receive the life that comes from the gospel. It's beautiful when you take the gospel to your friends and your families, your neighbors, your classmates. It's beautiful because it is the way in which God intended the gospel to be spread to the ends of the earth. And when you do it, it's a picture and a portrait of God's grace working in you. And whether we agree that God hand selects some to be saved or lost, or that everyone who wants to call on the name of the Lord can be saved, whether you agree that every single person can receive salvation or some, all of us in the room today, Calvin or Arminian, should all agree with this. The responsibility of the believer is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. How are you doing at taking the gospel? How is it getting out through you? Now, wait. I'm not advocating we return to door-to-door knocking and tracts. I'm not advocating that. There was a good time and season for that. I did it. I went to those doors. I knocked on those doors. I was scared to death. I had the tract in my hand. I was worried that they were going to reject me and maybe beat me up and possibly shoot me. I was scared of all that stuff. I remember going and doing. Some of you did that as well. Nothing wrong with doing evangelism in its season for that. I think that season is far over right now. I'm not talking about cheesy evangelism either. I'm not saying that you have to just be this obnoxious person in front of the world, all right? What I'm saying is that when you go, as you do life, you carry the gospel with you, that you're ready in season and out of season, that you're ready to give a hope that resides within you, a defense of that. You're able to go, and when someone says, why do you, you can say, this is why. That's the gospel going to the ends of the earth, and how are you carrying it? Paul concludes this chapter 10 with a series of interesting quotes, and I'll just read them to you as we go forward. He says, not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? He's going to talk again about why Jews didn't receive and why Gentiles did. Verse 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Faith comes when you hear clearly what God has done for you. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 18, but I asked, did they not hear? Now, this is a good question to conclude today. Was the problem with the Jewish people that they did not hear the message? No. The problem is they chose to reject it. The problem wasn't the hearing. The problem was the receiving. This comes from Psalm 19, verse 4. Verse number 19. Again, I asked, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. This is speaking of the Gentiles coming in. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. Now, just a quick teaser. I'll be gone next week, church. Mark Crow will be here. Mark Crow is an exceptional communicator. He's been the pastor previously of Victory Church in Oklahoma City, about 7,000 people. He's going to be here next week. He's gone through a year-long restoration process. He'll tell you the story next week. He's going to be here. You do not want to miss next week at Solace Church. I'm not going to be preaching next week. I'll pick up this in chapter 11 after Mark preaches on the 19th. Okay, so I'll come back and cover this. But just know briefly, it's about making a nation jealous, the Israelites jealous because of the Gentiles. By the way, that was a commercial. Did you feel that? You guys live in that world anyway. I mean, content's always cut off on TV. It's not awkward on TV, so let's not make it awkward this morning. You like that? All right, here we go. So let's finish up the text, verse number 20. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. He's talking about the Gentiles. Isaiah 65. But concerning Israel, he says this. Now, this is a comparison. Isaiah 65, 1 and 2. In verse number 1, he says, I sought after those who weren't even looking for me, the Gentiles. But notice what happens with the Jews. All day long, I held out my hands. I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. This is the problem, church. This is why people don't come to Christ. Because God continually, Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is being revealed, but the righteousness of God is being revealed every single day as well. It's a continual revelation. God stretches out his hand, and he said, whosoever will come and receive life. The problem is not the outstretched arms. The problem is the obstinate heart and the hardened and callousness on the inside. And church, here's what I would say to you in conclusion. We're done. What I would say to you is the gospel must go forth in the 21st century when it almost seems like the church should retreat and cower down and hunker down and hide and run inwardly. Today is the day where the gospel ought to be proclaimed boldly in a world desperately searching for truth. There's never been a better time in my lifetime in America for the gospel to be boldly proclaimed as distinct from a government system. This is the moment in time when the gospel can go forth. I thank God for Ryan and Chelsea Foran, who are in Papua New Guinea, and for the orphanage we're going to build in Ivory Coast, and for other strategic missions partners. Thank God people are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. But hear me, you don't have to go overseas to take the gospel. You can just go next door. And they may reject you. It's a part of the gospel. People reject the gospel. They rejected Christ first. They likely will reject you, but we still take it forth boldly, with great love, with great passion, so that those who would hear would receive life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?
Hey, this is Pastor Matt Blair. Thank you so much for taking time to check out our podcast today at solacechurch.com. You know, we realize that it's possible, as you listen to this message today, that God may have spoken to your heart about something. So if you made any kind of spiritual decision, we would love to know about that. You can email us at info@solacechurch.com and let us know what happened in your life today. Once again, thank you so much for taking time to check out this podcast.